Great to be with you this morning. We welcome you to Calvary Chapel and just excited to see what God's going to have for us. And we travel to the Bible around here. That's what we're about. So let's get right to it. We're traveling to the book of the Revelation. So if you turn to the last book of the New Testament, turn to chapter 3. That's where we left off. Revelation chapter 3. As we gather to see what God would have for us, these men have come forward to make sure you have a Bible. If you need a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. They'll pass it over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it, of course. They also have pencils. We encourage you to keep notes. We're always of the mindset that if the Lord says something to you, it's worth writing down. So we encourage you to do so. But in particular, make sure you have your Bible out. And let's go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Valentine's Day. You know what's awesome to realize is that I know that every single one of you already have received a Valentine. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? If a Valentine is an expression of love from someone to someone else, a Valentine card or gift or whatever is simply an expression of it, a declaration of love, then if you're holding a Bible right now, you have the greatest Valentine ever been given. Unlike this world, but God's unconditional love expressed to you right here. So if you're holding a Bible, you've got God's Valentine. And that's good news. That's good stuff. Well, we press on. Revelation chapter 3 is where we left off. Verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We come now to the fifth of Jesus' seven messages to the seven churches in Asia. It is to the church in a city called Sardis. Now, as Jesus addresses them, we see that he quickly moves to his diagnosis of them. It's in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. That's his diagnosis of their spiritual condition. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. He says, I know your works. So they had works. We see that. And their works have produced a reputation. Others were saying, they're alive. But then this declaration, no, you're not. You are dead. And of course, we're referring to the fact that they were spiritually dead. See, once again, we see that although this was a very real church in that day, Jesus is not only speaking to them, but he speaks down through the centuries to all believers. He sets before all of us a challenge. See, the question becomes, okay, Jesus declares they're dead. How'd they get that way? We know that when a doctor looks at a physical body, how's he determine death? Well, there's no heartbeat. There's no brainwave activity. The patient is dead. But when Jesus looks, what's he looking for? What does he base his diagnosis upon when he looks at somebody or a fellowship's spiritual condition? What's he looking for? What does he not find in Sardis that he comes to the diagnosis? You're dead. You're spiritually dead. Next question becomes, is there a remedy for their condition? He gives this diagnosis, but is there any hope? Is there any remedy for a person or a fellowship that finds the Lord saying this about them? Well, Jesus will clearly tell them and us what his remedy is. And once again, we see it's all rooted in his love. This is his love in action. His love reaching out to them. I've called our time together, based on a statement in verse 3 that we'll get to, I've called our time together, remember how you received. Let's pray. Father, what love you have for us. On this day when the world talks about love, Lord, yours is the only true love, the unconditional love, the love that when a life receives of it, when you touch us, it changes everything. Thank you. Lord, thank you that whatever we come in here with, we indeed find healing and hope in you. And thank you, Lord, that when you speak, even words of warning, even words of conviction, it's because you love us. You don't want anything between us and you. Thank you for that. Lord, there can be so many distractions in our lives. Help us. Help us right now to hear what you would say to us. You say to he who has an ear to hear, help us to truly hear and then do what you're about to show us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just work our way through the text and see what the Lord would have for us. Verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, so it's a message to that body of believers there in the city of Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Jesus says to this church at Sardis, I know your works. And so apparently they indeed have works going on. Outwardly, apparently, they were a church that looked good. Indeed, others looked at them and declared, hey, that church is alive. You have a name that you're alive. And they would have said that. Hey, look at all we have going on here at our church. Look at all this outreach. We have activities every night. A meeting here, a get-together there, all these things going on. And they thought they were alive. By looking at what they were doing, they would come to the conclusion, look how alive we are. Everybody knows our church is where it's at. Look at our size. Look what we have going on. And again, people outside would have agreed with them. It says you have a name. That means you have a reputation. Others look at you and they conclude you're alive. But then Jesus says, no, you're not. You're dead. And that, you can't put it much clearer than that, can you? I know what you think. I know what others say. But your conclusion's wrong. For Jesus looks past all the activity and looks at the motive, looks at the heart, looks at what's going on inside, and he says, you are dead. Notice, things aren't always the way they seem. Whether you look at a person or a fellowship, a church, things aren't always the way they seem. Yes, they may have all the trappings of religion. They may have a big building. All these things going on. But it's what Jesus says that matters. It's his diagnosis of the patient that's accurate. See, the point here is we have to be very careful to not equate religious activity with spiritual life. Too often, that's the mistake people make. See, this tells us that Jesus' definition of a healthy church and ours may be entirely different. And that applies to a life also. Well, look at all he does. Look at all they're involved in. Look at all that church has going on. Well, we don't know how God sees it. Which leads us to our question, our main focus for this morning. As Jesus looked at this church, there was something about them, or not going on with them, that leads to the conclusion that they are dead. Well, what was it? What was there about the church at Sardis that Jesus saw that leads to this conclusion? You're dead. I know you think, I know others say, but you're not. You are spiritually dead. So what does he see? Well, the answer is in how Jesus addresses himself to them right there in verse 1. As we studied through these various messages, we're to the fifth one now that Jesus has to the various churches, we've seen each time that he begins his message by pointing to a characteristic of himself. He points to an attribute of his, something true of him. Remember back in chapter 1, John saw the Lord and saw him glorified and named all these things about Jesus. And then as we've gone through these letters, we see the Lord take out some attribute about himself from that description and all, and apply it to himself. And we've seen each time he does that, not just because he's on some random way, but he identifies himself in his message with something that he's going to bring to bear upon them. Something they need to remember that they've forgotten. Something they need to know about him and or them. So each time, his very name and what he points to himself as, his introduction, points to that very thing. And what is it here? He says, he who has, speaking about himself, this is from he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven stars in chapter 1, verse 20, we see, it tells us specifically those are the angels or the messengers. It basically means the Lord holds the church. He's in charge. We don't hold him. We're not in charge. He is. But in particular this morning, we're drawn to, I believe we're to look at, that first designation where he says he is the one who has the seven spirits of God. See, in this, we see their problem and we see his remedy. Now, this reference to him being, he's the one who has the seven spirits of God. What's that about? You remember back in chapter 1, verse 4, as John was saying, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So there we saw that idea introduced. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know that? Well, do we have any place where this might help us understand what says that? You know, it's interesting. If you were to be using your Amplified translation, the Amplified version of the Bible, you'd see in chapter 1, verse 4 there, it actually says, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. And that's a good translation of that, a good amplification of that. But where do we get that? How do we know that? What's this sevenfold Holy Spirit? Well, it's referring to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where do we get that? Put your Bible ribbon right there in Revelation 3. Put your bulletin in there. Are you doing it? I hear the Bible pages rustling. That's a good sign. Now, leave your marker there because we'll get back to this. Turn to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll see the Old Testament support for why this is a designation of the Holy Spirit. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. If you're not sure where to find that, you can just let your Bible fall open to Psalm and then turn right for a couple of books and get over to Isaiah. Go to chapter 11. It's okay to use the front of your Bible. That gives the places where the pages of the Bible are at, the various books. It's okay to do that. That guy next to you that right away turned to Isaiah, he didn't know where it was either one time. It's okay to go, where is that at? Go to the front of your, or look there, have somebody help you. It's okay. Go to Isaiah, go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. It's a Old Testament prophecy of speaking about the Messiah. And now we're about to read something that will be true of the Messiah. He will have the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon him. And it's going to give us what those seven full aspects, ministries of the Holy Spirit here, starting in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here we have a text that points out what the Holy Spirit, and he alone, brings to a person or a local church that must be going on. When you receive Jesus as Savior, you become spiritually alive. You're born again. How is that life imparted? God the Holy Spirit moves inside, takes up residence in you. It's a sign you belong to him. And therefore, you become alive. And now we read, and that begins an ongoing work, it's supposed to, of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now here we read about a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. this fullness, this full working of the Holy Spirit. We're going to work our way through this. And understand, it's supposed to be going on in a believer and in a fellowship. So what are they? The first thing it says about the Holy Spirit is, He is the Spirit of the Lord. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, upon the Messiah. But it's speaking about the Holy Spirit here. And the first thing is, we see it's the Spirit of the Lord. Too many people, you hear the word Holy Spirit, and they go, oh man, that's just weird. I don't have anything to do with that. I don't understand it. I don't want to get into it. You know, I've seen people do weird things in the name of the Holy Spirit and all. Don't let somebody's abuse of, or their lack of understanding of something, keep you from all God has for you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three have characteristics, if you will, that only God could have, such things as omnipresence and things like that. And so that's the case. The Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when a person forsakes the dependence upon the Holy Spirit, or lives with the Holy Spirit kind of in the back seat, if you will, we live daily without an awareness of, a hunger for, a seeking of this working of God. The Holy Spirit is God in us. When you forsake the dependence of the Holy Spirit, you're forsaking your dependence upon God, and you're ripping yourself off. He is God, is the idea. He in your life is God in you to direct you and speak to you in all that He wants to do. He is the Spirit of the Lord. Second thing it tells us about Him is He's the Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. That means for the believer who will listen, be sensitive to, yield to that working of Him really inside of us, He's the Spirit of wisdom. He gives us the discernment of the true nature of things. It's the proper application. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. We live in an information age. A lot of information out there. But to properly apply it, we need the Holy Spirit to give us this wisdom. So to forsake dependence upon the Holy Spirit is to forsake the wisdom of God. It's to go with your own. And that's always a losing proposition compared to what God has for us. Thirdly, it says He's also the Spirit of understanding. That means that He gives us supernatural insight and discernment. It's referring to that discernment that a church and a person needs. The Holy Spirit can give that. Just as we see Jesus see things as they really there are going on in Sardis, He gives us the wisdom and discernment to really see things, to not go with what appears to be the case. In essence, it's the ability to see things from God's point of view. And we need that. Too often we go with our take, what we think, our conclusion, but it's incomplete. But we don't have to do that. We can have this understanding. See, without this, we will indeed come to wrong conclusions. Again, we do that, we just go with our best shot, our understanding, and that can be really off, as you probably discovered. The next thing it says, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of counsel. And this is the supernatural ability to judge a situation, to form a right conclusion, and in particular then, to weigh it out, and then to apply the whole counsel of the Word of God to it. So this Spirit of counsel is to really discern the real issue. It's for God to show you what's really going on, and then to bring to bear God's answer, to bring the whole counsel of God to bear upon it. He gives us that. He'll bring to remembrance those things. Next thing it says about the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit of might. That means when God calls us to something, He enables us to do it. He gives us the will to do it and then the power to do it. We're not to go off on our own and make endeavors in our own power or something. He provides the power. He provides the strength to do it. It's in His strength we go forward. It's not my calling to pump you up with a lot of motivational, positive thinking things. You can do it. You got it in you. I know that you just go out and I'm sure. No. If I send you out there saying, you can do it, pull up your bootstraps, give it your best shot. I'm sending you off to disaster. I know, been there, done that. Too often we go off on our own, but it's not in our might, not in our strength, not in our power, but it's in His. If the believer will avail himself of Him. So He is the Spirit of might. Sixthly, He's the Spirit of knowledge. He's the one who enables us to understand things. In particular here, an application is to understand God's Word. It's the supernatural ability to understand the Word of God. He's the one who causes us to understand this Bible. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. This is a closed book without the Spirit's work in and through it to us. To the unbeliever, there's only one message. God loves you, but you're lost. Their sin has separated you, and He died on the cross for you. And that's what you need to receive and understand right now. But too often, people pick this up, don't know Him, but they're going to read it. Maybe you did that. Maybe back when you knew the Lord. I'm going to read this thing. People talk about it. Or maybe you're sitting alone in a motel one night, and you pulled out Gideon's Bible, and you go, I think I'll read this thing. And you started reading it, and probably pretty quickly you went, I don't get it. What is this talking about? Well, if the Spirit's not in there to illuminate it, you're not going to get it. Your message, unbeliever, is God loves you. You need to receive His work on the cross. But once you do, He comes inside, and all of a sudden it begins to open up. You begin to understand. Oh, it begins to blossom. You know that. You've had that. Many have had that. Oh, okay. And you grow more and more in that as you mature in it. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who convicted you and showed you your need. You invited Him in. And He says, now, let me show you how this growing thing works. And that's what it is. He quickens these things to us. He makes the Word alive to us. Well, we must press on. The last thing it says, He's the Spirit of what? Of the fear of the Lord. Now, in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, of course, means a reverence for, a holy respect for the Lord. The Holy Spirit inside of us prompts us, provides us a deep respect for God. Respect that wasn't there before because we didn't know Him, didn't understand what was going on here. But His entrance into our life produces in us, prompts in us this fear, this reverence for God. We see people do things, we go, have they no fear of God? And the answer is no. They don't know Him, but the believer does. And out of a love and adoration and a reverence, we respond accordingly. See, when the fear of the Lord is lost by a person or by a fellowship, then what happens? It's replaced by the fear of man. So a church begins to say, well, what do people want to hear? What's going to make them feel warm and fuzzy? And on it goes. We start setting up social programs. What do people think they need and all? Well, the fear of man is a snare. And so we have to really be careful that when you go with the fear of man, you're going to be in trouble. Instead, let there be the fear of the Lord. Well, that's the sevenfold ministry, in a nutshell there, of the Holy Spirit. Turn back now to our Revelation passage. For you see, it's that very working that was lacking in Sardis. And that's what they needed. That's why He says, He reminds them, this is what I have for you. The way that a church is alive in the Lord's eyes is the same way that a person is alive. He comes looking for the Holy Spirit in that church or that person. It's crucial that we understand the role and be sensitive to and be open to the Holy Spirit's working. And again, too many people just say, oh, I don't want to get into that. And don't understand what we're missing out on. Oh, to be someone who just daily, from the get-go of every day, surrenders afresh and anew to that working, that inner working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he's not gonna weird you out. He loves you. And He's going to guide each footstep. And it's good stuff. But how we need it. Verse 2. See, that was the problem. Now look at the remedy. Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. What's the remedy? What's the solution? Verse 2, first of all, be watchful. Wake up. They needed to wake up to their condition and begin to be watchful. Be on guard about this. Be on guard constantly that you are listening to and yielding to God in you, the Holy Spirit. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Stop the spread of apathy or distance or whatever it is. Stop that and strengthen the good things that God has going on there. Interesting. What's he telling them? Verse 3, if you don't watch, then he says he'll come when they don't expect it. It's interesting. History says the church of Sardis had this happen twice. Apparently in their history, see, they were a city on a plateau with these high cliffs all around their city. And they thought because of that, it was easy to defend. No way someone could come along and conquer us. Because of that attitude, twice in their history, opposing countries' armies came and did just that. Because they were so apathetic to it. It can't happen to us. Sure enough, it did. And so this probably struck a chord, a memory chord within them, if you will. Better be on guard. Don't you assume anything. Be watching. Be ready. Or you're going to be surprised, just like a thief surprises us. But now verse 3. Awesome, awesome verse because of an awesome point, truth, that's held in it. There is a word here that's going to be really important for us to lay hold of this today. In verse 3, you don't have to underline it. You don't have to circle it, but I pray that we'll all get hold of it. In verse 3, there's a word. I wonder what it is. Are you looking through real quick? What's he going to say? Which word is it? What's he going to point to here? Well, the word remember is important. You might semi-underline that, or because they had forgotten it. He wouldn't be saying remember if they'd remembered it, and they needed to. So part of the memory here, the part of the encouragement, the healing, is remember something. And now we come to it. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Well, what's so important about that, Pastor? It's awesome. What does it say? Remember, therefore, and there's the word right there, how. It does not say, remember what you received and heard. Does it? You see, it's not about doctrine. It isn't that they didn't have the right doctrine, knowledge. You know, they understood it. The head stuff was there. It was not remember what you received. Remember how you received it. How did you come to know him? You didn't think your way in. You didn't work your way in. The Holy Spirit, whether you recognize it or not, was pursuing you, convicting you, drawing you. It was the Holy Spirit that does that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's, yes, you need to hold fast that. You can say that in a minute. But how did this whole process work? Just by coming to church? Somehow just sitting here by osmosis? Change occurs? No. There's a how to this thing, and that's the Holy Spirit's work. It's how he does it. Paul said to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And they said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The way this thing began, the Holy Spirit, is how it's going to continue. A continual leaning on and listening to and obedience to God's Holy Spirit inside you, believer. Yes, saying, put your foot there. Don't put it there. Taking the word, making it real, applying it as we obey, as we surrender to it. But it's a real work. It's not an intellectual exercise. It's a heart surrender. It's remember how he works is what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, remember how. You've forgotten how this thing works. That's why you're dead, he's telling them. You've gotten into something else. I see your works and all, but it's supposed to be me and you, relationship. Holy Spirit brought you to me, and it's how you're going to grow. It's how you're going to know him and grow in him and discover all that he has. That living relationship that only the Holy Spirit can bring in. It was not idle talk when Paul said to the Ephesians, Ephesians 5:18, but speaking to all believers, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In the Greek, that is, be being filled. Be continually filled with, led by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't answer out loud, but how many Christians can say that is their continual experience? We rush off into our days. We lean on our wisdom. We've got our agendas. We thank God we're saved. And when I pray, he hears me and all. But what about this continual being filled? Be being filled, believer. That's the call. What's going to happen if they don't watch? Certainly, we can see an application to us today. There are many today who are not watching for the return of Jesus. And I'm not speaking just about the world. I'm talking about those in the church. There are many who are his, yet they don't live with a looking for his return. We're to be a people who the ears of our heart are listening for a trumpet. The eyes of our heart are to be looking up. But too often, the Lord doesn't find us like that. We're told to keep a light touch on this world. We're told to live as pilgrims passing through. But we get a very strong touch on this world. We don't live as pilgrims. We live as those who are going to settle down forever. The church is to be looking for the Lord's coming, is the idea. But don't answer out loud, but really, can you say we see a church in general that is watchful? Are we a watchful church today? Does the world look at us and go, wow, they're really looking up. They think it's going to happen any minute. The expectancy of Jesus' coming should mark our lives. And so, their need, the working of the Holy Spirit, a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. His remedy, one, start living a watchful life. An expectant life of Jesus' return any moment. Second, strengthen the things which do remain. Third, remember how this whole thing works. It's the Holy Spirit. Four, hold fast and repent. Hold fast to what you have. Jesus, his word, how this whole thing works. Hold fast to it. Turn around. Now think about that. His diagnosis is you guys are spiritually dead. And he could have said, okay, you're dead. Bye. Too bad. He just walked away. But what do we see here? Oh, the love, the heart of the Lord. Is it not awesome that Jesus, even here, he hasn't given up on them, has he? He says before them, here's what, I've taken your pulse, and you guys are in bad shape. But here's what you need to do. Turn around. Start looking up again. Start yielding to, living with a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Here's your remedy. See, they can still, even at this point, respond to his love, and so can you. You've been living without a real awareness of him. Maybe a little bit aware of him, but in the back seat, whatever. You can still respond to his love today and get back to that who relationship and how he works. For us this morning, I believe the encouragement and the challenge is this. The church of Sardis is about the need for the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's so easy to become just the product of man's efforts. So easy to look at works and say, that's my relationship. See, I'm okay. So easy to look at a person or a church and say that. Oh, how we need the ongoing, fresh work of the Holy Spirit. That you don't just do things because we always did it, but you do it because God's in it. Whether it's road to resurrection or the baptism coming up or anything, get excited. Look for the Holy Spirit's moving in our fellowship and our lives. And so there should be that kind of talk. Wow, look what God's doing here. Or you should be open to God using you to prompt you by the Holy Spirit to spend time with Him or to reach out to someone and all. But then it's for the right motive, the right reason. It's God doing it. And that will create an excitement because you're going to see God work. You see people touched and all these things going on. So that's the need. I read this or I heard this and I thought it was worth repeating. This was a quote. May what we do never be able to be explained as the sum total of the abilities of the people here. Now listen to that. That's great. May what we do never, as a church, may what we do never be able to be explained as the sum total of the abilities of the people. We need to endeavor and take on things that only God can do, and God's leading it, and God's empowering it. A church that is alive is a church that lives in sensitivity and obedience to the Holy Spirit. So, don't answer out loud, but I ask you, is there an awareness in your own life, a hunger for, a dependence upon the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit? You know, or at least if you allow God, He'll show you, not what we say, but how do we really live our days? What's this week going to find us being about really? Who's in charge really? Are you growing and excited? Or, if truth be told, are you in a rut? Are you settling for ruts and routines and religion in all of its negative aspects? I'm going to invite the worship team up at this time. And as they do, I want you to consider something. When was the last time you just sat before the Lord and asked for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in your life? We're told to be filled, be continually filled. I encourage you, begin each day like that. Throughout the day, be tuned in. Ask Him to cause you to be, help you to be. How often do you really begin the day by surrendering and getting that Holy Spirit frequency going on? So you're listening and obeying. Perhaps today you need to make a new commitment to walk in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you just took a minute and just freshly said, God, let's settle this issue. You're in the driver's seat. Holy Spirit, help me hear you. He who has an ear, let him hear. Lord, help me to hear with intention of doing. I've asked the worship team to share a song with us. So during this time, yes, we're going to head out soon, but during this time, let's do a little application. Would you just sit before the Lord for a moment? Now, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, first things first, you need to do that. So as we wrap it up today, go to the prayer room and let the prayer partners know, I need to find out what this is about. I want to receive Him. I want to live. I want to be alive spiritually. I want to go to heaven. But for those of you who are believers, let's just take a moment and apply this and not just rush off. But would you sit for a moment and ask the Lord to speak to you about the Holy Spirit, your availability to the Holy Spirit, if you've been listening, how you might listen better, to ask Him for just a fresh filling. A new take, to remind you how, remember how this works. Remember, therefore, how you received. You need to remember how it works. Let's take a moment and ask Him to do that. Father, as we now sit before You, before we rush out of here, Lord, all this is because You love us. So I pray for every one of us, Lord. Help us now to sit before You, just open before You. And would You speak to us, Lord? For those that might need to just make a fresh surrender to Your working, so be it, Lord. For those that just need to be reminded of how this thing works, perhaps, Lord, there's a lot of works, but wrong motives. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to apply this in a very real way now. We ask, Holy Spirit, speak indeed to our hearts about Your place in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let's take a moment, and if you agree with it, feel free to sing along. As the team leads us, as we apply this.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit.
encourage you, make that your prayer every day. Make that your attitude every day. Make that your choice every morning. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let's all stand. May the Lord bless you and give you an awesome week. May He find us growing in Him and just knowing, just experiencing all He has. And if we ride back here next Sunday together, awesome, so be it. If He chooses to take us up before then, awesome. His timing is perfect, so whatever He wants, good. It's the best. Whatever the week holds, thank God He holds us. Let's pray. We rest in that truth, Lord, that You hold us and You love us. And Lord, You don't leave us on our own, but You've given everyone who's received the Holy Spirit to live inside, to encourage, comfort, convict, all those things. This whole sevenfold work, all of it. What love, what love. Thank You, Lord. You said, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. May You find that in us, Lord. Hearers and doers, all to Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in song together.